All right, so basically what we said last time was two things. Mechala is a kedushin, and mechala, the first part of the tape was missing, so just put this down. Mechala is a kedushin means, kedushin means the system by which a man directs his instinctual energy towards God. That's the whole system of kedushin. We spoke about that before. And someone who's mechala is a kedushin means he denies the halachic system of with regard to kedushin.
Yes,
and like this.
Yeah, there
not
you go.
Now?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mevadas
Amodas, the only way it's known is Mevadas Amodas was Drishas Elokim. So he's Mevadas Amodas means Chol Hashem Moed, means he doesn't recognize the halachic importance of Drishas Elokim. Okay, next case. Rabbi Shmuel Amar. Alright, you're Dave. In any area, if you deny the halachic system, if you deny the halachic system in any area, of course, it's bad, but over here, what he's denying is the basic fundamental principles behind the halachic system. I think we mentioned that. It's the fundamental. These halachic elements reflect the fundamental principle. Okay, next case. Rabbi Yudbeis. Rabbi Shmuel Amar. Hevi kala rosh v'noach l'tashchores v'hevi mekabel es kala odom b'simcha. Okay. Interesting memory. A few shot them in the memory. There's two the basic two approaches to the memory. Rashi's approach and Rambam and Rabbeinu Yonah's approach, which is similar. So let's take Rashi, because Rashi is totally different. Rashi's pshat is, he says, Havikal L'Rosh, what does L'Rosh mean? He says, B'tchila ba'od sh'ata bachar Havikal k'neged baracha. When you're a young man, you should be calm and quick with relationship to your Creator. La'asos ritzono, to do His will. You should be quick to do His will. Then he says, "Agam bezik nuscha," and even when you're old, and also when you're older, tehei noachlo, you should be pleasant to God, pleasant to your Creator. What does Rashi mean? Okay. What I think it means is like this: kal l'rosh means like this. It means there's two parts in a person's life. See, you notice it says, "Agam bezik nuscha," and also when you're older, you should be pleasant to God. What do you mean? Also when you're older? Also, what's the also? What it means like this: that there's two times in a person's life. One is when he's young and he has his strength and his energies and he's healthy. And then there's zikna. Zikna is old age, where a person becomes decrepit. He loses the strength and his faculties. That's what occurs in old age. So what it means is like this: there's two different ways that a person should relate to God. When he's young and he has his energy and his strength, so then it means he should be cal, he should be quick to do God's will. What it means is that he should direct his energies towards doing God's will. That's cal. The energies of youth that he has, he should direct towards doing the good. That's what he should do when he's young. Okay? But then he says, "V'gam," and also when you're old, you should be pleasant to him. What does it mean? Teinochlo. What it means is that when a person is old, it's a different type of relationship that he has between God and himself. It's a different kind of relationship. Because when he's older, he can't direct his energies anymore. Because he doesn't have the energies. But what he has is he has difficulties. Physical difficulties. He encounters physical difficulties. So noach lo means that in his old age, not only must he serve God when he's young, but in his old age also he has to serve God, but in a different way. What is the different way? The different way is that he should be noach lo, pleasant. It means he should accept. He should accept the reality that his Creator established for him. That's what it means. Two different approaches. Okay? That's Rashi.
Well, what might you think?
It's two different types of perfection. What Chazal are telling you is that there are two different types of perfection. There's a perfection of youth, in which there's a direction of the energies, channeling the energies to the higher sphere. Then there's the perfection of old age, which essentially is a different kind of perfection. It's a perfection which a person comes to through acceptance. Acceptance of the reality that God has created for him. It's a different kind of perfection. Two separate challenges.
Youth, he doesn't face that so much.
Yeah, youth and old age are really two different personalities in the same individual. Two different personalities. And you see that people look at old people as different. Oh, he's an old man, he's a different type of person. He was also a young man once. But you don't look at it that way. You look at him as born an old man. Because they're two different personalities. It's actually two different persons, two different people. And Chazal are telling us how each one, how a person has to face two different types of challenges, and there are two different perfections. That's according to Rashi. Old age reflects a certain state. A person can have a state, unfortunately. When he's young also, he's not well. Okay, now let's take the Rambam. The Rambam says like this. The Rambam says goes off on a totally different line of reasoning. Rambam says, Vama Bezosa Savoy says like this, Kal Larosh. So he says that it means Larosh, what is Larosh? Rosh means a gadol hamala, when you're in front of a person who is a very high stature. Okay? Simatzmacho lenegdo kal. Vishamesh yourself. Amod lefon of kasha yirta. Val tokir nafshecholal. It's interesting. The Rambam, it's a totally political suggestion. Totally political. It's a political suggestion, and it has to do with, it's a study really in ego psychology. Listen how it goes on. He says like this. So when you're in front of a person who's a very big person, a great politician, so you should serve him, and don't make yourself important. Don't make yourself important in front of him. Don't try to exhibit any kind of self-importance in front of this this great figure. Okay? Then he has next. He says that's Kala Rosh. But he says the next one is Noach Lishchachoros. What was the last name? Noach Lishchachoros. I'm sorry. He says Sashchachoros comes from Shachar. Shachar means dark air. He says when you're in front of a person with who has dark hair, Rotsaloma and Tsar Hashanim, a young man, he says, Lo Sasakain. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't act that way. He says, Avol token afshechoimo. You should make yourself, exhibit your importance with him. Val tischak val tisgagea imo. And you shouldn't, you shouldn't fool around with him. Tisgagea imo. But you should make yourself important. In other words, you should not make yourself be lightheaded, which would show that you're unimportant. And you shouldn't show tisgagagiaguim means where you have a desire for somebody. Don't make yourself appear like you have such a desire for them. Okay? Act independent. Then, the last part of the memory is that in the Kabbalah is called ha'odam besimcha. And you should accept every person with joy. Receive every person with joy. Now, what does this got to do with anything? So it's like this. Acha kein amah, after they said like this. Lo sachshav, you shouldn't think. That was Shemasha, his Haticha, Mizhiska, Gayan, Sarashonim, that which I told you, you shouldn't show that you need this young man, you shouldn't exhibit any weakness. He says, you would think that you shouldn't receive him properly, but you should, on the contrary, receive this person with severity, with perhaps a tone of anger. You see? The Zom. Lo kein akavana. That's not what I mean. Aval tzorach shetekabel kol adam, but you should receive every person, katon, small, v'gadol, ben chorin, the eved, freeman, slave, kol ish mimin adam, every type of person, besimcha, with happiness. V'zei yosem imash amar Shammai. This is even more than Shammai said, because Shammai said, b'sev panim yafos. He said you should receive everybody with a pleasant countenance. But over here he's saying even more. Besimcha, with joy, with happiness. Okay? So what is the what kind of a statement is on the one hand, the big person you should accept, you should not show any importance. The person that is the black-haired person, the person that is younger, you should show your importance. And don't be subservient to him. But nevertheless, don't think that what I'm saying that you shouldn't be subservient, that it means that you should be angry. Or you should have no patience for him. No, you should receive him with joy. Besimcha, with joy. Every person received with joy. Whether he's small or whether he's medium, big, doesn't make any difference. What is the... what's he talking about? And this is even more than Shammai, because Shammai said you should receive everybody with a pleasant countenance. He's saying more than a pleasant countenance. She received him with joy. So what is the machlokas between Shammai and Rabbi Yishmael? And what is this level? What is he trying to say here? What are the different levels there? Okay, yes. What he's telling us like this, it's a lesson in ego psychology. We're saying like this. The person who is the great politician, he should know the nature of his ego is such that he has no room for your ego. There's no room there. He's not looking for your ego. He's not looking for your ego support. He is totally sufficient in his own self-admiration and self-glorification. So this type of a person, you should know exactly, you shouldn't do what you said, Michael, to try to show that you're a somebody in order that he'll think that you'll think to yourself, yeah, this is good, now I'll show him, I mean, who is the after I have to show him that I have certain self-importance. It's not going to work with a big person. A really big person is too haughty. All he wants is total subservience. He's not looking for ego support, for egos to support. to support him. So he doesn't, there's no room there. So therefore, on the contrary, for him, you have to be total subservience he loves. Because subservience, any, as a matter of fact, any type of ego demonstration is annoying to him. It's annoying to him, because that means that you're trying to make room from his giant ego for another ego to fit in. And there's no room there. You see? So that's why he says the great man, the very big person, you should be totally subservient in front of him. Don't show any signs of ego. On the contrary, the way he'll like you is that you will not have the annoying factor that most people have. That's how you'll find favor in his eyes. They notice that you have no ego. Now, however, the person who is not on such a high level, the mediocre person, who nevertheless has a position, but he's mediocre. So it says the nature of this person's ego is like this. That he has his own ego, but since his ego has not reached the full peak, what he needs support from, he's looking for another strong ego. He has a certain amount of insecurity insofar as his own ego is not complete. So he's looking for another ego that has something that he can latch onto. You see? So therefore, if you're going to diminish your ego totally in front of him, you have no value to him whatsoever, because he doesn't need you at all. There's no function. On the contrary, subservience in this case is no good. That's why Rambam says you should not be subservient to him. You see, because if you are subservient, then you're simply showing bankruptcy. You have no ego. So what does he need you? He's looking for an ego. He's looking for a little security. So therefore, you should demonstrate your own importance. However, there's two ways of demonstrating your own importance. One way of demonstrating your own importance is that you don't need anybody. So you simply don't need anybody. That's independence. That wouldn't be good for this person. Because if you demonstrate your ego by showing that you're totally independent and you don't need anybody, so then he will not attach himself to you, because he's a moderately important person. See, a moderately important person is not looking to be a servant, to be totally subservient to somebody else's strong ego. So therefore, it's not going to do any good if you're going to act bizam. So you're going to act bizam, like you're basically you don't need anybody. Say, who are you? See? However, on the contrary, you should be mekabel him besimcha. What does besimcha mean? Besimcha means that you have a certain ego value for yourself. I mean, but nevertheless, you're going out of your way to be nice to him, to be you're friendly to him. Then he will. That's the perfect balance. See, the perfect balance is that for the mediocre man is to be a person who has an ego, but who is willing to override his ego for him. See, so you're demonstrating that you're foregoing of your own ego in order to be nice. You see? But not that you have no ego. There's a difference. See? See, there's three different possibilities. Yeah. Call on them. Any person. Because in order to achieve a positive reaction from any person, So you have to be, you have to act as if you're overjoyed, you're joyous in receiving him, because that makes the person feel. See, that's not a put down of your own ego by being joyous in receiving him. Why? Because every person has an underlying feeling of self-importance. So if you show that you're happy to receive him, this puts them in a favorable way. However, simultaneously, you should not put down your own ego, because that he considers to be in line. That's in line with reality, that you're overjoyed to see him. You see. Now, it's not a machlokas between Shammai and between Rabbi Yishmael. Shammai is speaking really on the plane of perfection, in terms of midos themselves. In terms of midos, in terms of perfection, you have to receive every person with a pleasant countenance. Because he's a tzelem elokim. But it doesn't demand simcha. It doesn't demand being overjoyed. After all, you're also tzelem elokim. But what it means is that his stature as an individual demands that you receive him in a certain way. You see. That's the Sefer Panim Yafos. However, politically, Rabbi Yishmael is speaking from a political standpoint. From a political standpoint, if you want the most favorable reaction in a human being, so as long, even if he's an Eved, it doesn't matter, the smallest human being has a certain amount of ego. And therefore, if you show that you're overjoyed in receiving him, he's not going to think this is out of line. This is perfectly in line with reality, you see? And the only thing is that you shouldn't simultaneously make yourself subservient. On the contrary, you're overjoyed in seeing him, but you don't lose your own ego respect. You see, that is the perfect blend in order to reach the person. However, in front of the great person, there's total annihilation of the ego. That's the way the other person would be the simcha also. But the only thing is, see, besimcha is in place for everyone. But there's two different types of besimcha. One type of besimcha is where the person is overjoyed because this man is an unbelievable person to meet. He's a wonderful thing to meet him. See, that's the subservient simcha. But there's another besimcha, which is you're happy to meet him, which means you recognize his importance. You see, in the meeting aspect, it's all the same. Meeting aspect has to be totally overjoyed. That's the same. But what ensues afterwards is different. In front of the great Tsar, you have to totally subserviate your ego. Whereas in front of the person who's mediocre, you maintain your ego. And it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction to the fact that you received and saved upon the Ephos. That gives him the recognition. He's very happy about that. But you still maintain your ego. That's what it is according to the Rambam. According to the Rambam, it's a study in psychology. How to work with people. It's a different case over there. Over there, you have no time to simply wait around for the person to establish a relationship. There's a general rule for establishing a relationship. If you want to establish a relationship with a great Tsar, so then you should subservient your ego totally. Don't show him any sign of ego. But Yehuda had to approach him, and he had to accomplish something. And the only chance he had was to have Yosef have a recognition of his ego. There was no other way. I mean, it's true. You see that Yehuda spoke with strength in that situation. But it was a special situation because he had to really save his brother. And it was a confrontation. See, with Yehuda, it was a confrontation. A confrontation, that was the right means to use. But the general advice that the Mishnah gives is not to have a confrontation with a great person. You don't know how it's going to work, and you didn't know how it's going to come out either. It can go either way. But he had no choice, Yehuda. He had to work according to the situation. And he must have sensed in Yosef something that gave him the idea that this was the only approach he could take. He didn't know for sure what was going to happen. But this is general. There's a difference between a general direction and a specific case. In a general way, you don't want to start a confrontation. I mean, Yehuda was started a confrontation. It was a confrontation between Yehuda and Yosef. In a confrontation, you can't make nothing out of yourself. Then you forget it. There's nothing. You're just totally subservient. There's no confrontation. There's a confrontation between. So the only chance is to speak from strength. But this is general advice to a person when he's meeting with a great tzar. When you meet with a great tzar, you don't want a confrontation. You want to appeal to him, and the right way to appeal to him is by totally removing your ego. That's the difference. Yosef didn't know. You didn't know whether he'd be successful or not. It was a confrontation. Confrontation is a chancy thing. You didn't know for sure. But in a confrontation, you're right. In a confrontation, you have to show strength. You don't show strength, there's no confrontation. You would have had to make that move in that situation. But in general, it's not a wise thing to do. Because in general, you might lose. This way, you won't lose. This way, you endear yourself to the man. Yes. Now, see, you have this. We're talking about speaking about people. You're speaking about normal people. It's mostly, pretty normal people. And you have this maintains that the stature of a person affects his psychology. Affects his psychology. What a person is affects his psychology. You see, by a melech has to. A melech, the halacha is that he has to be koreah in every bracha, Shmon Esrei. And he has to have a separate Sefer Torah, because a melech is a man that the social position that he has affects his ego. A person's social position affects his ego. In other words, the Rambam says, that's why the Rambam says that who are the ones that are most subject to error. When the people who are most subject to error is a man who has attained prominence in one field. He's attained prominence in one field, Galen. Galen was a great physician, and therefore he thought he knew philosophy as well. Because once a person attains prominence in one field, he has a certain social status. And the social status makes a change in the internal mechanism of the person. You see, the person says, Asher Yana Azus. That a wealthy person speaks with strength because it affects him mentally. It has an effect mentally on an individual. And on the contrary, the Gemara says that there are three things that a person mind can't tolerate. So the Gemara says one of them is an oni and a balgaiva. A person is a poor man and walks around haughty. Intolerable. What is he haughty about? A person can't tolerate. And the Gemara says the second one. The Gemara says is an usher, a wealthy man that acts like he's poor. He's trying to save money. He goes to try to get a bargain. That's also intolerable. It's annoying. Three things that are annoying, psychologically annoying. And the third one, the Gemara says, is a zaken v'noach, an old man that fancies himself a great romantic. You see. So you see from Chazal that a person's status in society affects his mentality, and there are different nisyonos for different people. The Gemara says the same Gemara, not the Fath, the same Gemara. Gemara says that there are three people that God loves. So it says one of them is a poor man who returns an Aveda, you see, and the other one is a wealthy man that gives charity privately, and the third one is a person that lives alone who is not married and refrains from sin. So you see each different status of a person affects his mentality. And each person has a different Nisayan in life, a different thing. I mean, an Ani has one type of Nisayan, an Asher has another type of Nisayan, a Melech has one kind of Nisayan, a Head Yod has another kind of Nisayan. Different frames of mind that people have because of their position, their social position. Social position affects a person internally. And each person has to grapple with his own situation of perfection. It's simply different situations. Okay? That's the way Chazal, that's the general philosophy of Chazal. Chazal maintained that way, that a person's social status affects his internal self, and he has to deal with the way he's been affected. Each one is a different effect, and each one is a different challenge. It's not the same thing. Not everybody's not the same. Yes? Any display of ego to the potentate is really is abrasive. Whereas a moderate person, a mediocre person, welcomes ego in another person because he's looking for He's looking for somebody, yeah, identification, and to join, he needs ego strength. See? That's the difference. That's the difference. Two cases you have, Yaakov and Paro, and Yaakov and Esau. Yaakov and Esau, there you see. Esau is the great powerful man. He's the person that is powerful, that thinks he's powerful, that's his whole essence. And you see the way Yaakov prostrated himself before him. No demonstration of ego whatsoever. Nothing. And that's the way he won favor in his eyes. See, when he saw that, so then it says he had Rachmanis on him. That was the right approach. A stammer person, I don't care how big his ego is, reality knocks his ego down. He meets with people, and he's not important, and they knock him down, unless he's a mishigana. He's insensitive. But a stammer person, no matter how big his ego has to be put in place, because people deal with him in a certain way, unless he's not dealing in society. If he's not successful dealing in society, he's ain't any more of a brius. You're talking about a person that's an outcast from society, a social outcast. But, I mean, a person who is in the fabric of society has to function in a certain way according to his level, according to his status. Society permits certain people of importance to function differently, to act differently. And people of lesser importance aren't able to act that way. So that it's a social order. There's a social order. The hierarchy, yes. The warm reception is there's two types of warm reception. There's a warm reception when a politician meets you, they'll also give you a warm reception. Very warm reception. They know what they're doing.
Right.
But when you meet a person of great importance, there's a different kind. There's a humble type of simcha. There's a simcha that stems from the fact that you recognize and appreciate the opportunity. You see, that's one kind of warm reception. And another kind of warm reception, you're happy to greet the person. You're right. An overly warm reception of the second kind would not be good for the great leader. Who are you to give me a warm? Who are you receiving? See? It's not really much of a reception. It shouldn't be much of a reception. It's an anxiousness. You demonstrate an anxiousness and an appreciation for the opportunity. But it's also simcha, but it's a different kind of simcha. Different kind. Really, it's a different kind. Actually, it is. It's two different types. Two different types of expression. I would say on the whole, the biggest mistake that people make is that when they meet a great person, they're trying to impress them. That's the biggest mistake. They're trying to impress them with their accomplishments. That is not going, that's not the method. That doesn't work. See? That's the biggest mistake. And the second mistake that people make is that they feel if a person is unimportant in society, they feel they can't show how happy, they can't show that they are happy to meet them. Because they feel if they do this, it's a contradiction to their importance. That's also false. That's basically what the mission is telling you. These two things that people usually think, are both false. You see? That's a good point. Richard Bohr mentioned that the fact that most people also feel that if you're going to show other people that you're so happy to meet them, they're not going to believe you. They're going to think you're phony. No, they will not think you're phony. They think you're very nice. Because, on the contrary, their own ego... You see, even though their ego is suppressed, but the ego is still there, and the ego takes up that greeting as being totally normal. After really dealing with a person with two different frames of mind, there's a conscious part and there's an unconscious part. This satisfies satisfies the unconscious need and for recognition. That's never a kasha. It'll never be a kasha on you to satisfy his ego. Wow, Avi Harris is a good question. So what is this? A lesson in ego psychology? What is the what's the purpose of the mission? The mission is not politics. The mission is talking about perfection. All these mishnayos and others. So what do you say about that?
Yeah, the guy can do that.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, is it perfection?
Yeah. See, what it's bringing, I tell you what it's bringing. In other words, the greatest imperfection stems from the fact that a person has a has uncontrollable energy in the social area. That's really what the mission is telling you. See, the social area is a very important area. Because in the social area is the place where the emotions, the underlying emotions are at play. In meeting people, meeting and dealing with people. And a person who in that area has no control of himself, it shows he's under very strong unconscious influences, and therefore he's not capable of any real perfection. The real perfected person is the person who can deal rationally in the social area. You'll notice most people can't. Most people can't do it. You see? In order to do it, a person has to be on a certain level to be able to act rationally, because that area is the area which in which the most important emotions to a person are expressed, and that's why they relate to people with their whole self, so to speak, totally involved. Because really, they're looking for some unconscious satisfactions when they're relating with people, because that is the stronghold of the unconscious, the interrelationship between people. So really, the highest perfection is when a person has mastered that area, and he's totally free from seeking the satisfactions that most people do in human intercourse, in the interactions. When he's freed himself from that level, from that type of satisfaction, then he's reached the level of perfection. That's what the Mishnah is telling you, really. It's a high level, a very high level. He's not, in other words, the person is not acting out. Most people act out. Most people, they're really acting out unconscious emotions from early youth. They're acting them out in their social intercourse, you see. And that is really a low level of function. The perfected man is above that level, and he acts rationally in every social interaction. That's perfection. So a person can't say, I'm a great Talmud Chacham on a blot of Gemara, but look, I'm not a politician. Now, he's not a politician, and it's an imperfection. It's an imperfection in the person. It means that there are parts of his nature that have not been brought under the supremacy of the rational principle. And the supremacy of the rational principle is most expressed in interrelations between human beings. Because another human being is what brings up brings out the emotion. That's why most people just react in social relations. But the real Talmud Chacham is a different kind of a person. He's a person who works rationally in every situation. And he doesn't act out. He doesn't act out his emotions. Because these are the... He doesn't see reality. A person who wants to exhibit his greatness in front of a big person, it shows he's distorted. Why is he distorted? It's not because he didn't make a proper logical assessment. So he'd sit down and think about it. He'd come to that realization that he's not acting properly. But why? It really is a desire for his own self-expression. It's like you have the Rabbeinu Yonah says later. It says, under Siyag L'Chachma Shesika, Rabbeinu Yonah speaks out. He says... He talks about how when you're learning from a Rebbe, so he says that Hashika maybe the Chachma. Ketzad Sheinim and Davar Bifnei Mishigol Men of a Chachma Ki Alomay Bifnei Rabo. A person is learning in front of his Rebbe. Veroa Svara Achas Kalacha, and he sees a good Svara. Al Yachshov Miyad Ki Yamitis. Shouldn't think immediately this is the truth. Velo Yirtze La Omra Beterem Sheyisayim Rabo Miladavar. He shouldn't say it before his Rebbe concludes with his Svara. Then Yasakein Yafsid Mashiyom Rabba. If he does that, he's going to lose what his Rebbe is saying. V'lo yeda hasfaras min hachachomim makadmonim. Ki libo nov and nod milodia daitam. V'gam ki svar lo sucha liyas mechuvenes kol kach. Ad she yishma mashiyom rishonim. V'yishko b'mozne sichlo. Ezi kasha. Zeh ozeh. Al kein ashsika l'tam lefnei rav. V'agol men av chachma siyod. That's why he says that siyod l'chachma shika. So Rabbeinu Yonah gives a specific example. When the Talmud is learned in front of his Rebbe. Ubi matze svara v'arav odenim adaber v'ushosek. He says, anyway, he has a svara, and the Rebbe is still speaking, and he's quiet. Lo yiftach piv, achi iru divrei rabo, usfaraso chakuko belibo. He shouldn't say anything until he listens to the svara of his Rebbe, and the svara is implanted in his soul, embedded in his soul. He says, achi yigmo advarim v'yeda mashalomdo rabo. V'acharei kein tiye svaraso tzlulam umechuvenes. Valzer Mashlomo Amelach Alav Hashalom. So the Shlomo says, Lo Yachpoz Vivo Pasuk. Lo Yachpoz Ksil Besuna Ki Im Bis Galas Libo. Says the fool doesn't want knowledge. He only wants his Galas Libo. He wants to show his Chachma. And see, that's why right away I said. So a person who is it's a Ksil. Lo Yachpoz Ksil B'Chachma Ki Im Bis Galas Libo. The person makes this error, it shows you a great imperfection. It shows an imperfection is in his soul, is a ksil, the fool. And the social relations is the area where the imperfection is, the greatest imperfection is expressed. The person who's perfected That's why Chazal always mentioned that a person who's perfected gets along with everybody. Ma'ur of Bedas and Mabrius. Bedas, with knowledge. Not just Ma'ur of Mabrius. Ma'ur of Mabrius means the social mixer. Ma'ur of Bedas and Mabrius means that he mixes with the people, but with Seichel, with Chochmah. And that's why political savvy is really a part of perfection. Okay, Rabbi Akiva Omer. Schok v'kalas rosh margilin le'erva. Okay, schok v'kalas rosh means, schok means laughter. And the kalas rosh is a lightheadedness. This doesn't just mean laughter, it means really lightheadedness. Schok v'kalas rosh. It means a state where a person's joking around and he's in a state of being of not seriousness, not being serious in that state. So Chazal say Magilin Le'erva. So it brings a person to violate the laws of sexual restriction. That's the memory. Okay. All right. Rabbeinu Yonah, really. Rabbeinu Yonah says like this. Ratzalama shaschok v'avo kovid rosh v'yira, but seriousness heim siyug l'arayis shekolzos ha-mishneh b'siyugim edaberes. Okay, so what is the reason? Why does it lead to arayis, violations of erva? Why should it lead to that? I mean, it doesn't seem to be directly related. Man's joking around, lightheaded, and he's and in the end he violates an issur arayis. That's what the Mishnah says.
Why that one particular?
Well, there's a difference between joking and drunkenness. Yes? The difference between a drunkard and... There's a difference between a drunkard and between a person that's involved in joking around. Latanus. The drunkard, really, what he does is that through shifras, he removes a part of his mind. He disengages a part of his mind. The superego, so therefore he's free to indulge in his fantasies. But the person who is involved in levity and joking around, what he does is he distorts reality so that it's acceptable by the superego. It's the opposite way. It's a distortion of reality. He distorts reality, and by distorting reality, he allows himself to involve himself in a world that's unrealistic. See, that's unrealistic. In other words, in short, Schok v'kalas rosh is a breakdown of the reality principle. That's what it is. It's a breakdown of the reality principle. So what Chazal are telling you is simply that once the reality principle is broken down, the ultimate objective is forbidden sexual satisfaction. That's what Chazal is saying. That because the world of what happens is like this: the moment he removes the reality principle, then those emotions which are the most powerful in fantasy will take over. And the most powerful emotions in fantasy are the sexual emotions. That's what Chazal maintained. That's a principle in general throughout the Chazal, that the underlying emotions, the most powerful emotions, are the emotions of arayis, and you should know that what is really the chait involved in arayis, is really a giving over totally to the world of fantasy. That's the chait of arayis. Giving over totally to the world of fantasy. The fantasy is that with this activity, he will achieve the greatest happiness and satisfaction for himself, which is false. And that's why Arias represents that. Arias represents acting out the greatest fantasies of an individual. So the moment there's a weakening of the reality principle, so that emotion takes over. Yes. And Chazal always felt, see, Chazal held that once a person involves himself in Avera, which means once a person involves himself in the fantasy pleasure-seeking, so then there is untold damage is done to his soul. Not simply a Maisa, which the person just did an action and he's finished with it. It's not true. Because it means that energies have been released towards fantasy, which remain in search of those fantasies. And since Chazal were afraid, very much afraid about their state of their soul, so therefore they what they mention is the different things that can cause a person to destroy his soul. And they mention, one of them is that a person should have a barometer with regard to Kalas Rosh. A person should know, it doesn't mean that a person can't laugh or can't have a joke, can't make a joke. I mean, on the contrary, so Chazal made jokes. What it means is a person should know a certain level, there's a certain point of Schleik V'Kalas Rosh, which means he's involved in a, he's already the Gavra, there's a difference between the Gavra that's making a joke and between where the Gavra himself changes his whole state of mind. That's already a dangerous phenomenon. See? Where the Gavra himself changes his state of mind. That's a dangerous phenomenon, and that's where he's really, his soul is in jeopardy. That state of mind a person shouldn't reach. A certain person should not be involved in that, shouldn't reach that level. Shouldn't reach that level. Okay? Yes. It is, exactly. It's a type of distortion that makes everything okay. Definitely, no question about it. That's very well described, yeah. That's what it is. By Sota, what it means is the person shouldn't think that the reason that they got involved with this Ashes Ish is because the Ashes Ish was so attractive. That's not the reason. It's it means that it wasn't the internal. It wasn't internal. He was looking for something. It's not just that it was the external situation. That's what it means.
Yeah.
This means you can't blame the external situation. If a person falls prey to Arias, it means it was he that was looking for it. He will think, of course, it was a situation, but it's not the situation. It's from himself. Something happened inside him that he was started a search for a certain fantasy. And then, of course, he came across the situation that was just perfect for his fantasy. Then he blames the situation. No, not so. Ruch shus. Nechnas bar ruch shus. That's what it's all about. Yes?
We're
up to the second siyah. The second Masorah siyah glatara means that the Masorah, in other words, the way you read the Torah, the kaimen, the trop, and the way that you pronounce the words is a siyag for the Torah. In other words, you can't have the Torah without it. So the Ben Yon explains that it means like this. It means Shlatim Tzasfram Chalukim Kimdim Kama Smolatim. He says in this area you won't find too many arguments about which way the truck should be or which way the word should be pronounced. Everybody agrees. In Teresh B'Tzad, they do not have very many machlokas in how the pronunciation, the proper pronunciation, or the timing, the way they should be. You don't have practically no machlokas. So the Mesoris really is what tells you exactly what the Kasuv means. But he says like this. He says, but when it comes to learning, and when it comes to Gemara, it's not that way. Because you've seen many times the gesos have changed, different gesos in the shas, different texts. He says, and every day he says, the svaros and the schachos, new svaros arise. And, umayhem kosma gesal pidaiton. He says, and then they write a new gesa. They work out a new concept and they write a new, they change the gesa in shas. The nitna rishus l'savlo. He says, and permission has been granted that we are allowed to do that. Because in a shas you're supposed to go according to your theoretical understanding. So therefore, that's fine. So it says, Kisefa Shalom Imbat Shalayechta. The Tol Natos Al Sefa Lal Daita. So there's no Sefa that's perfect. And they say the mistake is in the Sefa, not in their theoretical understanding. So therefore, he says, there's no, in Tershba Peh, there is no Siyag. But in Tershba Ksav, there is a Siyag. Siyag means that which holds the is the stronghold of the thing. So there's no stronghold in Tosh Valpek, that's theoretical. In Tosh Valpek, the stronghold is the Masoris. And the Masoris is most people, there's hardly any machlokes in Tosh Valpek, how to pronounce things, or how to, what the trap is. Green
is not that?
Very few cases. There are a couple of cases, but it's very, very few. So that's what it says. It says the stronghold of Tosh Valpek we have, and that is the Masoris. The idea of truck is really it, it, exactly right.
Yes,
sir. No, it's dictuk dictuk is part of it, but it's also expression. And it's a way, when a person speaks, there's an inflection. The written word doesn't have an inflection. The trup is a way of, is a way that the Torah has of transmitting, even through the written word, an expression. Expression even through the written word. That's what
in other words, a pshat?
Sometimes, if you read the wrong trup, you have to go back. One of the famous cases, Acharei Derech Mevar Hashemesh. And Dvarim. Okay, Acharei Derech Mevar Hashemesh. So Acharei means far. You say Acharei Derech Mevar Hashemesh, so it means after the road is facing the, where the sun travels. It doesn't mean that. Where the sun, it means Acharei, it's Derech Mevar Hashemesh. Okay. So that's the travel. Now let's take the next one. Next one is. Yeah, that's true. I mean, Don is right. It is a fundamental principle. Because the one of the Ikaron is that the material, well, the whole Torah that we have today is the Torah that we got from Moshe Rabbeinu. So every word. And the Mesoras is really what is what was what gives us, assures us of the accuracy. Is actually what is the otherwise if you didn't have the Mesoras you could say, yeah, it's the same Torah, but you wouldn't know how to, what exactly it means, how to put it together. You have the words, you wouldn't have the... The Mesoras over here means that exactly how you read it. Okay. It's definitely tied into the to one of the Ikaron. Okay. Well-known topic. It means that the person is giving maaser, is giving tzedakah, giving his maaser, is a stronghold for wealth. Okay. Now the Rabbeinu Yonah quotes the Gemara in Tainus. Okay, it's an interesting Gemara. And the Gemara says the pasuk says aser ta'aser. So the Gemara says, what does it mean? Aser to aser, you should give maaser. It says aser, you should give a tenth b'shvil shetis asher, in order that you should become wealthy. All right. So the Gemara says like this: Ashkichen Rabbi Yochanan liyanuki de Rish Lakish. So Rabbi Yochanan, you know, his sister married Rish Lakish. So Rabbi Yochanan saw his nephew. He was a eunuch. Eunuch means he's a young schoolboy. Okay? Young boy going to school. Now, in those days, they used to teach them first Torah Shebikshav. Not like today, they start with Gemara. In those days, they start with Torah Shebikshav. So he said to him, he says, Amalei, he says, Emeli Psukecha. He says, tell me the pasuk you're learning now. Amalei. So the kid said, Aser to Aser. That's what he was learning that day. Amalei. So then the youngster asked him. The youngster turned around and asked his uncle, "Well, my aser to aser is it? What does that say? What is aser to aser te aser? Why do you have to have it twice? This my kid. He knew there's no extra words in Torah. He said, what is this aser to aser? Amalei. So he said to him, aser, give maaser b'shvil shetis asher. this real to the Shiva Sasha, no, they should become wealthy. Amalei, so he said to him, the kid said to him, Menolach, how do you know this?
Questioning authority? What?
Amalei, so he said to him, he said, Zil Nase. He said, go test it out. You'll see it's true. Amalei, so the kid said to him, Umi Shari Lenisi LaKadosh Baruch Hu? Are you allowed to test God? Vaksiv, the Puff says, Los Nasos Hashem?
That one he learned already.
That was before in Shmos. Amalei, so he said to him, Hachi Amar Raboshia. So Yochanan said to him, this is what Raboshia said. Chutz Mizu. This is the only time you're allowed to test God. No, this is the only time, only exception. Shenemar, because the Pasuk says, Haviyu es kol ha-malachi. In Malachi it says, when it talks about Bias HaMashiach, Malachi, so the Pasuk says that God says to the Jews, in Malachi Gimel, in the end, Yorvol Hashem Minuch HaShidu V'Shalayim, talking about the return of the Bais HaMikdash. So it says, V'karachti Lechem L'Mishpat, God will do judgment, and he'll judge those that are Rishoyim. And then it says, from the days of your fathers you turned away from my laws. Return to me and I'll return to you. And you'll say to God, what should we do to you want? Can a man rob God? Because you're stealing from me. And you're going to say, what did you steal from me? So the answer is the Maaser and the Truma. They have failed to give the Maaser. V'me'eiro atem ne'orim v'osi atem kovim ha'goy kulo. So you are cursed and you are stealing from me. God says the entire nation. Then the pasuk says, "Avios kol ha'maaser obeisa otzer." Bring in all the mice into the treasure house. The tariff bevesi. And let there be food in my house. It's a muscle. It means an amygdala. The amygdala should have what it needs. Uvechonuni no bezos, Omar Shem Svakos. And test me out on this. Im lo eftach lochem esa rubas hashemayim. If I won't open up the windows of the heavens, varikosi lochem brocha ad bulidai. And I'll give you a brocha until you have more than enough. Okay? So he said to him, so you see that this is the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, so you see that God is telling you, he's saying, test me on this. So you see a lot of testimony that comes to this area. So it says, my, and the Gemara says, my ad bulidai, what does it mean, until you do not have enough? Until there is not enough. But it means the opposite way. Amar Rami Bar Chama, Amar Rav, Achiyivlu Sisosechem Milomar Dai. Until your lips get tired of saying Dai, enough. Okay. So. Yeah. Amalei. So the kid answered him. He said, "Ihavis mati hasam lahay psuka. If I would have gotten that far and I would have learned that pasuk, lo havis trich na loch, lohoshia rabach. I wouldn't have needed you or your rebbe Raboshia." Gemara tells another story. Gemara says that su ashkecher Rabbi Yechon liyanuke. Rabbi Yechon found the same met his nephew, and he said he was up to a different pasuk. It must have been later. It was a mishlei. Pasuk is Ivela so Adam to Salif Darko. The crookedness of a man makes his way turn in the wrong direction. But he gets angry at God. He says, why did God do this? And God did this to me. Right? Psychological phenomena. People their reaction, yeah. They fail to see that it's their own corruption that brought them to that situation. But immediately they say, why did God do this? They blame God for it. pasuk in Mishlei. So Rabbi Yechanan, Yosef Rabbi Yechanan come at Tama. Rabbi Yechanan was just thinking about it, and he says, "Mi ikan midi diksivi diksuvi d'lo remizi baraisa." He says, "Is there any concepts that are written in the Nevi'im, in the Ksuvim, that isn't mentioned in the Torah? Really, the Nevi'im Ksuvim is just an extension of the Torah." And this seemed to him like a new idea. I mean, it's a new concept. Where do you find this concept mentioned in the Torah? So everything that's in the Nevi'im has to have really a root. Its root has to be because the Nevi'im are just an extension, a pierce of the Torah. So he was thinking about it. He says, where does it say that in the Torah? Could be true, but where does it say that? The Nevi'im has to be an extension of the Torah. So the kid said, Amalei, he said, the kid said to him, Atu Hami Laramas? Isn't there? You don't see the remnants for this. He says, "Vaksiv vayetze libam vayechadu ishalach of leima mazas sasa lekimlanu." Says by the brothers, not in Paskin. It's a Paskin in the Mikkel. It says when they got scared, when they saw the money in their saddlebags, so they got scared. Vayechadu libam, they got very frightened. It says, and they said, "Mazas sasa lekimlanu." What did God do to us? So the kid says, that's the exact same thing. They really brought the situation upon themselves. And who do they blame? They blame God. Mm. So the Gemara says, Dal Einei V'chazabei. Rabbi Yechanan had very heavy eyelashes. So they obscured his eyes. So when the kid answered him that, he lifted them up and he stared at him. So the question is, though, but we have to understand. You have to understand, though. I mean, what does the memo really mean? I mean, let's understand the memo. Now, the kid was right, because he said, "Lo sinasas Hashem pasuta." Not allowed to do that. Person not allowed to say, "I'll do this mitzvah if God will that God will do something good for me." But it says, "No, over here you're allowed to. By tzedakah you're allowed to." V'chanun, on the contrary, God says, "V'chanun and abzos." Test me out on this. See if it's true. So, what is the pshat? And why is this different? And why does it work? Why should it be effective? So one thing I would say is from a natural standpoint. You see, when a person is involved in any area, the best situation is one in which his emotions are in the best. Are on the most favorable condition. That's the most important thing. Because if the emotions are not really in line, so he's very subject to make errors. Very subject to make errors. That's like that second pasuk where a person his own crookedness leads him astray, and then he blames God. His emotions prevent him from seeing reality. The best physician is really. And so one psychologist said that the best physician is not the one that really wants to heal the patient. Most people feel they want to go to a doctor, they want to see concern. Tremendous concern on the part of the doctor. They really care. They're really concerned. They're so caring. That might not be the best physician. Because a physician that really is so concerned and really identifies with the patient to that degree can cause him great harm. That's right. That's why it's absurd. Everybody recognizes it's absurd for a physician to do an operation on itself. Everybody knows that it's not advisable. Why isn't it advisable? Because with regard to himself, he has such powerful emotions that he can't function properly. So therefore, a physician that likes you so much that he identifies with you is not really your best ally in an operation. Because if he's so concerned, so then it's just like he's operating on himself. Which means he's not in a good state of mind, not a favorable state of mind to do the operation. Most people say, "Oh, this doctor, he really cares about his patient so much." That may be wonderful, but it doesn't. That's right. Get somebody else that doesn't care so much. You'll be better off. So, what is the most favorable state of mind really for a person to perform properly? The most favorable state of mind is a detached state of mind, an objective state of mind. The best physician is really the physician that enjoys his work, and the reason why he does the work is simply because he enjoys the work for its own sake. Mm-hmm. not because he wants to save the life of the person. If he's overly concerned with saving the life of the person, then he's not a man that's in a good position to work on another human being. He has to have a certain objective state of mind where he enjoys his work, and he does it because he enjoys the work. He enjoys the satisfaction of doing the operation properly. He likes that function, that activity. If he likes that activity, then he has a certain detachedness which really permits him to function best. Therefore, in any area, really, where a person has to function, he functions best when he's in a detached state. So that certainly is one aspect of asir to asir. You see? It means like this. It means a person that cannot part with his possessions, so it means inherently that he has an irrational relationship with the possessions. It's something that's irrational because it's out of the realm of reality. In terms of reality, he has to recognize Lashem Haaretz Maloah. He's one person among billions of people that exist in the universe, and God is the source of the universe, so one-tenth that he should give to tzedakah is certainly rationally makes sense. If he can't do it, so it shows that he has an irrational attachment. There's an irrational emotion, which is an attachment to his possessions. So if he has that irrational emotion with regard to his possessions, he has to get caught somewhere or other. It's going to catch him. It's going to make a mistake. And because he makes those mistakes, those errors, he can't have that detachedness when it comes to the area of money making, because he's rooted in the greed, where he has that attachment. A person who is successful is one who is in a state of being detached, but he has this need for his possessions is so great that it has to outrule his rational decision making process when it comes to at one time or another he's going to lose because of it. You see. So if he can overcome it, so he could be more rational and more free and more objective and detached from his possessions, he will be a better businessman. He will make more money. That's aser b'shvil shetes asher. That's on one level. That's on the level with regard to the natural and the realistic. Yes. A person who has an objective relationship to his money, it's a certain healthy state of mind with regard to his possessions. A person has to have a certain relationship with regard to his possessions. It's not, he doesn't give them away just like you know, without a, just like this. I mean, that's also crazy. And he doesn't hold on to them with such greed that he can't stand if something leaves his possession. It is a healthy state of mind. It's a state of mind where he's rationally detached with regard to his possessions. If he can't achieve that state of mind, he's not in the position to functionally to operate properly in the business situation, in the money making area. That's yeah. Now let's see what we're going to Shahrotzilis Asha Yitin Maisrosov Ba'ayin Yachad. Now I can see there's a person that wants to become wealthy should give his money Ba'ayin Yachad. What is Ba'ayin Yachad? Ba'ayin Yachad means not just that he gives it with a good heart. A certain reflects, a good eye means it reflects a certain inner state. That's what it means. It's how he gives the tzedakah. Elef kurin yeshli, eich etein mehem lemaisa, vein shavin kama, v'shalo yomar. The man shouldn't say, elef kurin yeshli, I have 1,000 bundles. Eich etein mehem mehem lemaisa, vein shavin kama. He says, how could he give 100? It's worth so much money. Ela yitnein ki Hashem yisbarach nemon l'shalim lo kol ma sheyitein u'lahachfil es haschar. He says God will repay him and to give him back double. V'hu emes gam al pi hanesayim. He says it's true realistically true. But he is speaking in terms of God. He's not speaking the way I explained in terms of the benefit of being detached rationally. There's no question that benefit exists. But apparently over here it's even more than that. Over here actually it's a question of the Ashgacha being involved. Okay? Now, Zingin atzdoka hukamo amaisros. Well, tzedakah is the same thing as maisros, and when he gives more, he will get more. He says a wealthy person shouldn't say, look how much money I gave, look how many people, in a situation, of course, where there's a vion and people are dying from hunger, I said, look how many people I saved. But meantime, he didn't give really a tenth. But it looks very good because he really saved a tremendous amount of people. And he feels that he did more. What did this poor man do? This poor man, how many people did he save? So he says, no, he says just the opposite. He says, this wealthy man didn't really give miser. So what happens? So even though he saved more people, but he will not be judged free. He will not get off free on Yom HaDin. Why? Because he didn't give miser. He says, but this Ani, this poor man who gave miser, even though he didn't save as many people, he says, this poor man will on the Yom HaDin, God will reward him for what he did, because he gave what he was supposed to. So it comes out that the poor man, from his possessions, comes out a winner, ahead. And the rich man who saved so many people, he comes out actually behind, because he will get an onish, because he didn't do enough. That's tzedakah. Tzedakah is really has nothing to do in terms with accomplishment. See, that's something which people really don't see. I mean, the man who's respected as the big Baal Tzedakah is the one who gives in terms of who gives the most. That's not really the Baal Tzedakah. The Baal Tzedakah is measured by one thing. It's measured by how much of his possessions did he give, not how much he gave. He could give $1 million, but he still didn't give tzedakah properly. Whereas a poor man can give $100 and he's a tzaddik because he gave one tenth. It has nothing to do with the amount that he gave. It has nothing to do. He doesn't, no matter how much cover they give him because he donated, made a big donation, that has nothing to do with the reward. On the contrary, he could be chayav b'din. And the poor man who gave in the dover that nobody noticed, he will be rewarded. That's our benyan. Yes.
What?
Now, why is that wrong? I mean, that's the way the world sees it. The way the world sees it is how much the man gave. If a person gave $1 million to a yeshiva, he's the respected man. Another person gave $1,000, he's not the respected. We don't care if this man made $10,000, the other man made $50 million. Doesn't matter. If he gave $1 million, he's the one that's respected. That's the world, of course, views things in a corrupt manner. But what's wrong with it? I mean, doesn't it seem to make sense? After all, the wealthy man may have saved hundreds of people. What did the poor man accomplish? Little or nothing. Why isn't that the frame of reference of the world is a false one, Rabbeinu Yonah says. Why is that a false frame of reference? Why? Because the answer is that in this world, for a person to feel that he accomplished is a totally erroneous concept. That he saved the lives. He accomplished. He's the one that built the Torah. For a person to attribute the results to himself is simply vainglory. Because the God is the one that runs the world, and who will live and who will die, and how a person will live and how and how well they will live and how well they won't live is all beyond a Kaddish Baruch Hu. If a person feels that he's the one that saves the life, he's the Mechayim Mason, he has no concept of the Hashgacha of God. So therefore, for a person to relate the success of another, the success or the results of his actions, and to consider them objective results, he did this, he accomplished this, that is erroneous. That idea is erroneous. The only concept that is the correct one is that the man has acted justly and properly. He's acted in line with justice. That is the only thing. The results are not his. The results are not his. The only thing that he could speak about really is the action itself, insofar as he acted justly or unjustly. What the result should be is in the hands of God. That's one of the basic tenets of Yadus. The moment the man thinks that he is the one he's a borei olamos, he's the one that's accomplishing, he's creating worlds, that thought already is wrong. He's completely off course. whatever the results are is in God's hands. The person can get stuck in the, and then the other person can not live either. The person can starve also. It has nothing to do with it. Whether the person, what happens, what the results of my actions are, is all Be'yad Hashem. The moment he moves into that area, it means that he is encroaching upon the territory of the Ashgach. There's no encroachment on the territory of Ashgach. Hashem Aratzon Malach. So therefore, what happens is that the benefit, it turns out an interesting thing, that the benefit of tzedakah really is more for the nosing than it is for the makabel. It's an interesting phenomenon. It's more for the nosing. Because the nosing can say that he acted justly. That accomplishment he has, that he acted in line with reality. But what the results of his giving are is in the hands of God. It has nothing to do with him. He doesn't have the result. He can't relate himself to the result. So that's why really the person that should be praised is not the one that gave the big donation, but it's the one that gave the tenth. It's the one that gave the tenth. Whether he's poor, whether he's rich, it makes no difference. And I want you to know, tzedakah doesn't make any difference whether a person is poor or whether he's rich. There's an nisayon for a poor person giving tzedakah. There's an nisayon for a rich person. It's different. It's not any easier. It's not any easier. If a person has more money, it's not any easier to give tzedakah than if a person has less money. There's a certain difficulty, it's an inherent difficulty in relating to one's possessions. The amount doesn't make any difference. The same nisayon. Yes? He's not allowed to give more. Because it has to be a rational, in certain situations, it's not a good more. It's a question of a false nefesh, say to human life or something. I mean, there's different situations or exceptions, but basically, he's not allowed to give more. Why? Because it has to be a certain rational attitude with regard to his nechassim. And that's it. You can't be over rational. Rational means that it's a certain level. That's why the halacha is not allowed to give more than 20%. And if he gives more than 20%, he's a fool.
Why is that
irrational? What did Yaakov say? V'chol asher titan li aser asher nalach. Isn't that the pasuk says? Yaakov became a very wealthy man. V'chol asher titan li aser asher nalach. So he gave a tenth. Let's understand. What does the pasuk really mean? What does it mean? V'chanumi no bezos. You should test me out on this. I don't believe it means that if a person does it, I mean just to test. God, I mean that this will naturally result. I don't think that's what the answer was, because it says Los Nasas Hashem. It's a law in the Torah. There can't be an exception to that. But if a chanuni no bezos means like this, it means that there is a special hashgacha. There is a special hashgacha, and the hashgacha is with regard to this mitzvah. But why is the hashgacha with regard to this mitzvah? I'll tell you why. Because really, this mitzvah represents the whole perfection and imperfection of man. It's dependent upon this mitzvah. Because the recognition of God, the recognition of Lashem Ha'aretz Umaloa, stands in contradistinction to human possession. As long as human possession is on an irrational level, it means that it's a denial of Lashem Ha'aretz Umaloa. It's actually a denial of God. You see, it has to inherently be. That's why you see so many mitzvahs in the Torah constantly bring back, once again, reestablish Hashem Aretz Malach. You have Shemitah, Hashem Aretz Malach, Shabbos Lashem. I mean, Shabbos itself has that as an aspect to that also. Is it enough? So a person has to be brought back to the frame of mind where he has the recognition of Hashem Aretz Malach. Hashem Aretz Malach means the rational approach with regard to his possessions. Tzedakah is a part of that system. So the chanuni no bezos means like this. It means that if a person gives ba'ayin yotah, that's why Ben Yonah says he gives ba'ayin yotah. Ba'ayin yotah means that he gives properly. He gives properly means that he establishes within himself the correct attitude in relationship to his possessions, so that his place. See, the possessions are the closest thing to a person's life, really. The materialistic possessions is that which is closest to him emotionally. All his emotions are expressed in that. So if a man can overcome his distortion with regard to his place in the universe in his possessions, you see, then he has to raise himself to a higher level. Has to be that way. Once he raises himself to a higher level, he's on the level of Hashem Ratzon Malo'a, then he's under this, and then he's under the special Hashgacha. Then he's under the Hashgacha. Raising himself to that level is what brings him under the Hashgacha. That's why the Gemara says this is one exception. What does it mean this is one exception? It means the other cases are where you take incidental activities. That's usher. Because you take an incidental activity, say if I do this then God should help me over here, that one's not permitted to do. But over here, with regard to this, you're allowed to do it. Why? Because with regard to this, you're dealing with the reality of Hashgacha. Over there, you're not dealing with the reality when the person tests God. Testing God, he's saying that if I do such and such, then I expect God to do this for me. So that is awesome. Because who are you to assert yourself that God has to react to your actions? It's an infantile idea. It's nonsense. It's an issue to do it. Because to indulge in such activity is going back to a childish state of mind. It's awesome. But over here, it's mutter, because over here, what he's doing is, he's actually bringing himself into a certain state where the Hashgacha really does work. This is mutter. There's nothing wrong with that. On the contrary, if he raises himself to that level where his relationship to his possessions are realistic, so then he comes under the Hashgacha. And what is the result of coming under the Hashgacha? The result is Varkoysa Lechem Bracha Ad Belidai. It's an interesting thing. Ad Belidai, Achi Yivlu Sifsosechem Milom Adai. What does it mean? It means that there really is two states of Ashiras. There's one state of Ashira is the relative state. That's the state that the world is interested in. The relative state. Just like the world is interested in who gave the big donation, the world is interested in who has X amount of dollars. That's the Ashiras of the world. But the true Ashiras, you see, Ashiras really is naturally the best state for man. Wealth is naturally the best state for man. Not simply a nonsensical thing. That Ashiras, there is a reality of Ashiras. Ashiras is the best. Ashiras is where a person has security. He has enough for himself. He wants to do chesed. He can do a chesed. He's in a situation. It's a different frame of mind, like I told you last week. That is naturally the best state for man. However, in order to achieve that state, there's one trick. The trick is not in the amount that he has, but the trick is in so far as he relates to what he has. That's where the real Ashiras is. That's what Chazal say, Ezeo Asher, Asamech Bechalka, and it's not a metaphor. When we say that the Shechina, Nevuah, is Sharon on an Asher, so the Rambam says that's the type of Asher. It doesn't mean how much money he has. Nothing to do with it. It means he has a certain state of mind where he feels totally secure and totally happy, totally satisfied with regard to his possessions. So that's why the Pasuk says, Uvachanuni Novazos, if you test me out with this, which means to say that you actually change your relationship to your material possessions where you see them in the realistic manner. And you give tzedakah, b'ayin yafeh. Naturally, because you sense that this is the proper thing, not out of coercion, then the result will be, then you're living under the Hashgacha. The result will be that you'll be wealthy. You'll be an usher. Not just an ashir. Not just an ashir in terms of X amount of dollars. That type of ashir is nothing. But that type of ashir doesn't really lead a person anywhere. He could be more miserable with the millions of dollars than he was before. But the real ashir is the state of mind that motivates a person to become an ashir. It's an interesting thing. What motivates a person to search for ashiris is because he's searching for a certain inner state of mind. But he doesn't realize that in order to achieve that state, it requires perfection. Not X amount of dollars, but rather perfection. Now, in order to get to perfection, he has to have an internal change. So the Pasuk says, "Ulechonunin avazos," if you really work on your midos, and you correct your emotions, and you bring them in line with reality, then the result will be, that's what the Gemara says, Achi Yivlu Sifsosecha Milom Adai. You'll get tired of saying enough. Did you ever hear of a person who's wealthy where he's tired, he can't take it anymore, he's sick of it already? No, you won't find such a person. Because the real Ashiras, the philosophical Ashiras, is not to be found in the generally at large in the world. The only Asher you'll find like that is a person who is perfected from an internal state. Of course, he can't be an ani materially either. If he's an ani materially, he can't have that state unless he's a fool. He's not in reality. But the person who's in reality requires ashiras. Ashiras is a bracha. It's a blessing of God. But the blessing is nothing unless the person can recognize. I remember reading in a magazine recently, I was reading about this person who was in a small town, and he was a very poor youngster, raised by a poor family. He became very successful. So I think it was an announcer, television announcer, news announcer, newscaster. And he's at the point where he's earning $1 million a year, a tremendous amount of money. So he says, he writes, he says he really liked the Porsche. He enjoyed the, always wanted to get a Porsche. But he says he can't do it because he just can't see spending $40,000 on the on a car. So I think, I said, just a second, the man made, years ago, he was making $30,000 a year. How much, what kind of car did he get then? He got himself a Chevy. The Chevy costs $7,000. So $5,000. So what percentage is 5 of 30? 1/6. And now he's making $1 million. He should be able to buy a $50,000 car, right? No, $40,000 car he can't buy, you see? So what does that show you? That shows you that here a man has been freed from a state, that a state of need, but it doesn't help him any. He's there's a self-imposed state of need now. Now that he's free, so he's imposing the state again, internally. So is that Ashiras? What kind of Ashiras is that? Nonsense. Nothing. I'm not saying that he should get the car. I mean, maybe there are other reasons why he shouldn't need the car, but in the state that he is, if this is what he wants, and this is what will make him happy, it's simply crazy that he can't do it. The answer is, this man will never be an usher. I guarantee, no matter how much money he makes, he will never be an usher. It will be a self-imposed Aeneas that will take place. You see? So Aeneas can take place, can be external, or Aeneas can be internal. You see? The amount that he has plays a very small role. That's why the Pasuk says, V'chanuni no bezos. If you could raise yourself to the level where you have a rational attachment to your possessions, then you'll reach the state that sheyivlu sifsosechem miloma dai. Then the varikosu lechem bracha adli dai. I will give you the bracha, and you will say enough. You'll reach that total state of satisfaction, which motivates every person to become a wealthy man. But you will really achieve an inner state of wealth, which is really the state that the wealthy man searches for, the person that's searching for wealth searches for. That's the Gemara.
What's he telling you
then? Danny's mentioned that the no bezos means only, the Gemara learns only in this. Right. But the plain shot in the pasuk is, please, on the contrary, test me with this. Because this is where the person reaches perfection, and once he reaches, it means once he reaches that state, then he's under the Ashgacha. He's under the Ashgacha, so then he'll earn the amount that he needs, and he'll find the inner satisfaction too. He'll emerge as the true usher. Yes. It means to say, test me means like this. You see, yadis, you have to go from the person's emotional level that he's on now to a higher state. In the state that he's on now, it's a test. See? God is telling him to try it. But trying it now, he's not on that level, you understand. But as he involves himself in the activity, he raises himself to a higher level. That's what it means. A person has to start out Shalom Lishma. Has to start out Shalom Lishma. But it'll eventuate, if you start out Shalom Lishma in this area, it's a good point. It starts out as a test. Because he starts out just like a person wants to be a great Talmud Chacham. Why does a person want to be a great Talmud Chacham? Maybe as a youngster he saw the covet that a great Talmud Chacham received, so he wants to have that honor. So that's why he starts learning. But once he gets involved in the learning, he sees there's something far greater than what other people think of you. There's something in the learning itself. That's the true value. The same thing over here. A person may start giving tzedakah because of the fact that he wants to become an usher. That's all right. It's fine. But the point is that if he overcomes his emotions and is capable of giving the tzedakah, well, and then he goes further, He gives it by a yafe, you see. He reaches the point where he gives it by a yafe. Then, on the contrary, the result will be that he'll have the bracha. In another area, he's not allowed to do it, because in another area, it's false. Because no matter how far he progresses in the other area, he's not going to reach the ashgacha. So that's why it's a false idea. So you're not allowed to do that. But over here, it's a true idea. Because eventually, at the end of the road, he will get what he wants. So that's why it's real. It's true. The Ashgacha actually intercedes because the best state for a person is Ashiras. That's the best state. And you see, the Avos, like Ramban said, the Avos were Ashiram. Why? Because that really is the best state to be. And Ashir is the best state to be. So God will give him that state. That's the proper state for man. Ashiras. But besides that, he'll have the, not simply externally. External Ashiras is nothing. Doesn't mean anything. He could be more miserable than the Yoni. It means the state of mind of Ashiras. There's a state of mind of Ashiras. There's a phenomenon of Ashiras. An entity of Ashiras which the person partakes of. A certain state of mind. That's the real Asher. Yes. It's only in this area that he's allowed to do it. Why? Because in this area is where he's attacking the main core of his emotional makeup, which prevents him from reaching the state of Lashem Aretz Malah. This is it. The greed, in human greed, is where the emotions are all tied up. So this, if he gives this up, then he will do it. But if he just does some other action, he's not going to do it. Starts out aser b'shul shetzaser. But in the process, see, there's nothing wrong with Ashiras. In the process of becoming wealthy, he's forced to attain a rational attitude towards his possessions. And in that process, he will become wealthy because of that.
It's very possible a person.
It is. I agree. There are people. I have seen people like that. That they never progress beyond the infantile level. They're just giving God his 10%, and they're just waiting to see the. But there is no perfection in the giving. There's no perfection. This is not the case that Chazal is trying to. What the Chazal is saying. Not what Chazal is saying. Chazal is saying if you give, that's why it says Ba'ayin Yafet. Ba'ayin Yafet means if you're able to give Ba'ayin Yafet, it means that you're able to overcome that emotion of greed with regard to your own possession. If you can do that, Ba'ayin Yafet, then you will. Then it's okay to say that you're going to become wealthy. But the point is, the moment you do that, you have to understand the idea of wealth assumes a different proportion. It's not the same wealth that stems from greed. It's wealth that stems from the fact that he recognizes the state of wealth as Birkas Hashem. See, it's a different. You have to understand. It's a different definition of wealth. If the wealth that the person is looking for is to satisfy more of his greed, you see, that's the kind of wealth that he's looking for. Then he won't get it. He can get stuck, it will not help. Is it because he's just giving? Because it's like a superstitious thing. He's giving in order that he should be able to have more greed. So that's nothing. But if he realizes that he wants to be in a state of wealth, because he recognizes that's really the best state to be in. That's the best state to be in. So therefore, he's overcoming his greed in order, as a part of reaching that state, he has the recognition that he has to overcome his greed in order to reach that state, because the state really involves an internal perfection as much as an external perfection. So therefore, he's overcoming his greed. If he's involved in overcoming his greed, he'll reach the state. He will reach the state. That, the Gemara says, that the Pasuk says, God says, what he has a right to do, and it will happen. See, that's the Uvachanun Nabazos. Avraham Avinu was a wealthy man. But his wealth was a source of power also. Gave him position. It was important. It's important to have position in order for a person to be effective insofar as propagation of the true ideas. So he has to, he must, he should retain that position. If he forfeits the position, it's wrong. That's why he can't give more than 20%. Unless a certain situation arises, sakana nefesh, different exceptions, but basically he's not allowed to do it. It's an imperfection. If a person feels that he has enough to live on, he's giving everything away, it means the man has no concept of social reality. Does not know what's going on in the world, he's not concerned with the world. He just, he has a little dollar on this, and that's it. For some people, that's a kind of a tzaddik. But the tzaddik is not the man that closes off the world and sits inside his dollar on this. He's a man that recognizes the world and knows how to operate, function properly in society. So wealth is a great source of power. And the person who is perfected should have that power because it's necessary for the benefit of mankind that he should have it. That's why Yom Chazal were wealthy, gave away the money. Yeah. Nowhere do you find that a person in the Mechuz give a time from learning Torah in order to achieve a powerful position in the world. That's not. But if he comes under the Birkas Hashem, so then he certainly should use it. Gemara says the Gemara, a person should strive for Ashiras. It shouldn't interfere with his learning. That, of course, is the greatest imperfection. The greatest imperfection. If it interferes with his intellectual perfection, I mean, that's ridiculous. But it is a state that a person should strive for. I think I told you many times, the Gemara says the Tainus, that certain Amorayim, when I want Amorah, will pray to God that he should reach the wealth of a certain other Amorah. They were wealthy people. Chazal, a lot of Chazal were wealthy people. Not all of them. Some of them aren't even. But many of them were wealthy. And those who weren't, of course, strove towards wealth. Wealth is a big bracha. They didn't strive for wealth like a person does today. It's a greedy type of striving. Theirs was a perfected level. But wealth is a bracha of God. Certainly, a person should strive for wealth. Yes. Not at the expense of his Torah. I mean, that's the greatest absurdity. Not at the expense of his Torah. But when it's not at the expense of the Torah, it's just strive for wealth. Yes.
Okay.
Ashiras, the Ashir, you see, you'll ask me a question. You ask me a question. You say, if this is true, so how about the Chazal? You find some Chazal very poor. And the you're going to tell me that they didn't give Maaser. That's an impossibility. Can't say they didn't give Maaser. They didn't have the imperfection of greed. So but the pshat is that depends on that already is a different thing. That depends on the individual situation. They may have been poor, but he may on the contrary, he didn't want it to interfere with his learning. So he put himself in a situation where he didn't want the ashiras. He put himself in a situation where he didn't want the ashiras. He's not going to get it. Is it? But that's an individual evaluation. Certain people from Chazal didn't want it. They simply because they couldn't. They maintained that they would be forfeiting their Talmud Torah by doing that. That's a very high level. It's a different level. For others, it wasn't that way. It depends on the personality. Yadis doesn't have a simple formula. You see? Yadis is not such a simple thing. Each personality is different. You have to know yourself. Some people, Ashiras is a good thing for. Don't look at the Zonli Goyen was very good for the Zonli Goyen. For him, he did what was right for himself. For other people, that's not the right thing to do. You have to be a Chacham and know in your life to live in a way that you have a strong attachment to the life of Chachma, that you learn Chachma, but simultaneously, you have to improve yourself materially as well. All the brachas in the Torah, what is this? I mean, the Torah calls it a bracha. You tell me that it's not good? It's nonsense. It's nothing. Of course, a person is drunken with a desire for money. This man is totally imperfected. He's not going to do any good. He will never achieve any happiness in his life. It's worthless. And it's destructive. But in the proper manner, that's what's difficult about the Torah. The Torah demands that you do things in the proper way. The extremes are very easy to follow, and other religions always present extremes. Extremes catch the emotions, because you want one thing, and then you go to the opposite side, also seems attractive. Oh, the man is totally out of this world, the way, this is the perfected man, you know, living alone in the desert, suffering, this is the perfection. This is childish. It's not realistic, it's a childish thing. Some people who can do that, it just shows you they have the ability to be childish all their life. But very few, most people can't make it though. But in Yadis demands more of a person. Yadis demands that a person has a realistic assessment of himself. If you see there was an Amora who felt he wanted, he was misfiled for the wealth, he was misfiled to become wealthy, the Gemara says he did become wealthy by the way, so he was misfiled for the wealth. So you see that it is the best state. He knew that for him this is the best state. It's a good state of mind to be in. A person has the security, he has the position, he has the power. It's a great state of mind for a person to be in. It's a bracha, it's a birkas Hashem. To put it down is simply nonsense. Yeah. See, what does it mean that before you were the balabas and God was the kain? It means like this. It means when you had a realistic concept of possessions, so then you owned it. What does it mean? It means insofar as there is a phenomenon of human ownership. Torah doesn't deny human ownership. Human ownership is right if he has the right attitude, the right attitude, the right place. Then it's good. So therefore, originally when you gave Maaser, you had the true concept. So therefore, you were entitled to human ownership because your ownership was on the true way. However, once you became greedy, now you distorted the concept of ownership. So therefore, that concept is not in reality. So therefore you were removed. But now you need to live, so God gave you Maaser. You see? But why were they happy? They saw that precisely it says when they saw exactly the proportion, so they were happy. Because they felt that it was an act of the Ashgacha to demonstrate to this person that he has distorted the idea of ownership. And that is something to be happy about, because on the contrary, if a person gets an ownership where God is showing him an idea, a concept, he should be Mali Simcha. He's on a high level that he's right for that. Otherwise, he's not right for that, so God doesn't bother with him. So that's why they got dressed up and they were Mali Simcha.